Come on in. Good afternoon, everyone.
Hey.
Good afternoon.
So you all, in my book, in chapter 9, I write about that. That old Tradian low, you know, when you're just kind of worn out and tired and in that slump. You know, we go through those rhythms every 2 hours. And 3:30 is the breaking point of the day. It's the most 3 to 4 o'clock. Two Japanese research scientists discovered that 3 or 4 o'clock is the most difficult time of the day to get through. And welcome.
And we're all yours.
It's going to be on relax. Yeah. And all the sleep. As long as no one snores. Usually when I do relaxation sessions, there's always someone, or meditation sessions, there's always someone that snores. So, anyway, today we're going to be talking about intimacy with God, transformed intimacy with God. The brochure has my wife and I, we just automatically put in Anthony and Cheryl, but we just moved to Fort Lauderdale and she's working and can't get much time off, so she won't be here today. And so I knew that, so I picked a topic that I usually do by myself. So, anyway, and I wrote a book on it, Transformed Intimacy with God, and only, I think, 10 left. And the CD is, just to let you know, the CD is not the book on tape. The CD is actually what Jesus says that relates to this. In Mark 6:31, he says, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." So that's what the CD is. It's me talking for 20 minutes with you, sitting with Jesus by yourself, just getting rest with him, enjoying that closeness to God. Track two is the same as track one, but people asked me also they wanted to use it to go to sleep. And I was real encouraging that I put in the sleep by talking. So they wanted, because at the end of this 20 minutes, I usually bring you to come back here now and so forth and like wake you up out of that meditative type of trance that Peter had when he was in Joppa on Simon and Tanner's roof. But so what I do in track two is the same thing, but at the end of 20 minutes, I just let it, you know, go so you can just stay asleep. I don't try to bring you back awake. So that's what the tape is. So anyway, today we're going to look at and talk about being transformed and having this intimacy with God. But let me ask you a question. Before that, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your presence here, Father, and help us to always realize that anywhere we are, you are there, and we are on holy ground. Help us to appreciate your presence all around us, Father, and to be transformed daily into your likeness through your Son, Jesus. Be with each one here, Father, and whatever they're dealing with, may they lift it up to you, all their anxieties, that they, with thanksgiving and supplication, that they may have the peace that you give that surpasses all understanding. Guard their hearts, Father, and direct all of us, and be with us now, and we pray that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, if someone is coming in. So, if you could be in a place that there's no pain, no suffering, you're not overcrowded, there's no more tears or sorrow, there's all this joy and paradise, but God is not there. Would you want to be there? No. And yet, this is what happens to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, when God says, "You go, you take your people to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. I will send an angel to wipe out the parasites, the Gerasites, the Hittites, all those people. But I'm not going with you because you're a stiff-necked people." And what did Moses say? Okay, well, sounds great. No. He says, "Lord, if you don't go with us, I'm not going." And he talked to God, and God said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And so, can you imagine, no matter how great a place might be, or how great a situation might be, you know, how would that be without the presence of God? And sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we don't realize that we may go places or in situations that God is not pleased with. So the bottom line is, how do we always find that opportunity or that realization of being with God or being close to God and having that intimacy? So what does it take to have a greater closeness and a connection and intimacy, which we all long for? It's built into us. You know, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says in chapter 3, 11, that God has put in us in a sense of eternal life. And so that eternal concept is always with us. So what does it take to have intimacy with someone, to really get to know somebody? What does it require?
Time
together, exactly. That's it. Time together. Because how can you really get to know someone unless you spend time with that person? Now, you can get to know someone by reading books about them and movies about them and things like this, but to really spend time with them, you get to know them. And that's what God wants, right? When he says in John chapter 17 and verse 4, he says, what is eternal life? And he says, this is eternal life. And you know what he says is eternal life? To know God and to know the Son he sent. This is eternal life, to know him. Now, what does it mean to know? Does it mean just an intellectual knowledge? No. Because it's related to the great commandment on how God wants us to love him. How does he want us to love him? With
heart, soul, mind.
Right, with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just with our head, but he wants not only a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge and a soul knowledge in Matthew 22, the great commandment. And so this is what God longs for, an intimate relationship with us. And bottom line, this is what we long for. And sometimes we search for it in all different ways, some, you know, usually humanistic ways. But God does show his love through other people and so forth. But bottom line is, he wants to have this loving relationship. And we're compared many times throughout the scriptures as a husband and wife relationship. And so, in order to have this intimacy, we have to spend this time with him. And so, this knowing him, in the Hebrew, the word for knowing is yada, Y-A-D-A, yada. This is the Hebrew word for know. And so, God says in Psalm 46:10, what? Does anybody know that famous verse?
Be still and know that I am God.
Very good. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and yada, know that I am God. And what kind of knowledge is this?
It's intimate knowledge.
It's intimate knowledge, not just the head knowledge, but same with love. It's a heart, soul, mind. In Genesis, God uses the same word when he says, Adam, yada, Eve. Adam knew Eve. And then what happened? They had a baby. And so there's an intimate knowledge. And God wants us to know him intimately, spend that time with him. And so the key verse is Psalm 46:10. And that's what I developed the book on how to be still and know God. So this is a personal issue with me. I obviously continue to long for great intimacy with God and need to continually strive for that and make the time to have this quiet time and meditative time with him. But before I was a Christian, I was raised a Catholic and not involved with all the ritual. I went through the different things, the catechism and so forth, and communion, and was sprinkled as a baby. And I always believed in God and always felt spiritual. But as a teen, I went through the wild years, starting at 14, 15, 16, you know, all the stuff, drugs, alcohol, and all that kind of stuff. And was heavily involved with it. And at a point of 16, 17, I started feeling really empty in my life. I felt really desperate, felt really like in despair, depressed. I even wanted to die. And so it was an empty, miserable life. And so never did I lose inside that sense of spirituality. And I always knew about, you know, God and Christ in general. And so I had a longing for God, and I didn't know how to search. I didn't know how to find it. So I prayed. I didn't know how to pray. And I'd pray to God. to help me, guide me, show me your way, you know. And I started searching, and I don't know where I got it, but I found a little red booklet about this big with several pages that had a scripture on every page, you know, Matthew and different ones. That's all I had. And at the same time, I was starting college, I was 17, and there was this meditation class offered, advertised. I thought, oh, that'd be interesting. I like to, you know, because I was trying to find some peace in my life, you know. It was just chaos. It was just unhappy. And so I went to this meditation class, and it wasn't what I expected. It was this lady, and she had this picture of this guru and told us how to meditate. She said, you don't have to worship this guru or meditate on him. And I didn't feel comfortable even then with that. And so, but I learned the techniques of how to be still and just focus. So I went home after college every day in my bedroom at my family's house, and I had this little red booklet, and I read each scripture and just sit there and just at a desk and just meditate on those scriptures in silence and stillness. And day after day, to the point where, you know, I memorized all of them because that's all I had. I was just meditating on them, soaking them in, being still before God. And that grew a greater thirst in me for God's word. And I kept on praying. And so the next thing that happened that God provided, I found out that on campus, somebody was having a Bible study. And so I went to this crowded room, and they were teaching the book of Acts. I remember this, 1978, 39 years ago. And the guy, the teacher, I guess he asked if I had a Bible. I said no. And he gave me a Bible, an NIV Bible. And that was the first Bible I had. And I couldn't put it down. I couldn't stop reading. And I couldn't stop sharing Jesus with everybody. And my parents thought I went over the deep edge, but they were glad I was more into that than the other stuff. And so, yeah, it was a wild teenage life, like I said, but I always had this sense of spirituality. And I guess the statute of limitation is over, so I could talk about some things. but to drive on the point, I was always business minded, and I didn't want to buy drugs, so I thought, you know, I'd sell them. And, but I was very ethical, and I built a reputation that they got what they paid for. I never ripped off anybody, and so business was blooming. And my mother found my bank book that I opened up at 14. And anyway, again, everything just came crashing together and all that. But there were times when I was with my friends and we're out at night and making a commotion. People call the police, so we run. We're always running from the police, and dumping different things that police wouldn't appreciate, you know, switchblades and all that kind of stuff. And I was looking for a place to hide. And lo and behold, there was the Catholic Church that I was, you know, baptized in and went to. And so I thought it was a Saturday night. The church was open. So I thought, I'm going to hide in the church. And two of my friends came with me. Even back then, I was bringing people into the church. So we went upstairs in the sanctuary, and my friends hid under the pews, and I thought, nah, they're going to find me there. I'm going to hide somewhere better. I hid in the confession booth. That was the last time I was in the confession booth at the church there. And so I'm down there in the corner, my heart's pounding, and all of a sudden I hear these footsteps coming, and they're coming closer and closer, and I thought, well, they're not going to know I'm back in the confession booth. There's multiple ones, but the shoes stop. Right by the curtain, I can see these black, shiny shoes. And he pulls open the curtain and grabs me out. And he's the priest. And he grabs my two friends. And I guess back then they didn't have protection. and he threw us out in the street. So, you know, many, you know, things like that. And like I said, it just became very stressful. And I just was looking for this peace. So once I got this Bible, I started reading it and telling everybody about Jesus. And I had these convictions that I didn't want any man-made tradition. I was kind of rebellious in a way that I just wanted what God said, just wanted his word. I didn't want any denominations, any traditions. And I was searching and searching and praying. But through this time, again, the thing, the crux of the whole thing that helped me in my faith and my connection with God was this quiet time, this time of just being with God. It was so peaceful. If you ever had that experience, it's really difficult with all the distractions and busyness and things going on to really filter that out and be with God. There are times that I'm praying, and you may have, you know, a list of prayers and concerns, and I'm just trying to just feel God's presence and just be there in the moment with God, that I could feel His presence and be overwhelmed by that in a wonderful way, to the point where all those things I had on the list of concerns really didn't matter anymore, because I could feel the presence of God. I mean, when you're in the presence of God, it's just awesome. It's overwhelming, and it fulfills so many things. And so this is what I kept on seeking and searching. And as far as my Christian journey, I was going to school on Long Island, a two-year college. I was in chemical engineering at that time, and I had to transfer to a four-year college. And this is how God works, that my calculus teacher, who was an angry type of person, an alcoholic, had whiskey bottles in his drawer, and he would scream and yell at us and throw erasers at us, telling how stupid we were, that we learned this stuff in second grade. And I went to him for counsel, and where did you go to school for chemical engineering, because he was a chemical engineer, and he advised me to go to New Mexico, Albuquerque, New Mexico, to the University of New Mexico. And he says, it's a great school, the weather's great. I said, okay, I'll go. And I went there, and across the street was a Christian Student Center, and I found out they were teaching the Bible, and I went to their Bible studies and got involved with them, and they were from the Church of Christ, and they taught me more correctly, and I fought with them, and went through the Scriptures. But I had this conviction, no matter how much I didn't like them or what they were saying, I had to search the Scriptures to see what it was saying, and I realized, oh, this is what the Scriptures say. And on March 10th, 1980, I was baptized for the forgiveness of sins at the University Church of Christ. So I kept on talking to everybody about Jesus and my parents. My mother was open. My mother started coming. When I went back to New York to visit, I would visit the church. I looked up the Church of Christ and would go there. And my mother started coming to church. Years later, she told me why she started coming to church with me. She thought I was in some type of cult. She wanted to check it out. 2 years later, she got baptized there, and then a year later, my father. And she's 92 now. My father died in 1995. And it all started with this meditative quiet time, which I think we need, and it goes back to God saying, "Be still and know that I'm God." Because when we're running too fast, it's you can't be still, and it's hard to really know God. And so I want to look at some practical ways of how to do this. And the main story that comes out and exemplifies this is the story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. You know the story, Jesus' disciples, Martha invite them over for dinner, right? And what's Martha doing?
Busy.
And you have to do these things, but the problem is she lost her perspective. You know, someone has to cook and clean and all that kind of stuff, but she lost her perspective. And while she's doing this, busy and distracted, going from room to room, preparing all this stuff, all worried and so forth, what is her sister Mary doing?
Sitting
at the feet of Jesus. Right, just sitting at the feet of Jesus and doing what?
Listening.
How easy is it to listen? It's very difficult. We have to first learn how to be still. You know, sometimes we may need medication for that. but sometimes you do. but hopefully, you know, these techniques work. I use these techniques even with kids with ADHD. I'm learning how to be still and so forth and not have to use medication. So Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And so, what does Martha say? Does Martha get upset with this?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And what does she say?
Something to the effect, tell my sister to get up and help me.
Right, exactly. I tell my sister to get up and help me. and what indignation telling the Lord what to do. Like, Mary, Martha knew better. Like, Jesus, don't you see my sister's just, you know. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, get up, you lazy Mary, and help your sister. No? He didn't say that? What did he say?
He's chosen the better.
Yes. So first he says, Martha, Martha. Now, Jesus only calls somebody by name three times in the New Testament. And when he calls you by name twice, you better stop what you're doing and turn the other direction towards him. What are the other two times Jesus called somebody by name twice?
Peter.
Simon, Simon, Satan wished to sift you like wheat. You read my book, but I prayed for you. In Luke chapter 22 and 31, Simon, Simon, Satan wished to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you. Simon was going too fast in the wrong direction too. He rebuked Jesus. And right after he confessed Jesus was the Christ, Jesus said he's going to go and die. And Peter said, Lord, let me come here. No, this can't happen. You know, get behind me, Satan. He rebukes Peter. What was the other time Jesus called somebody by name twice to get his attention? It was going in the wrong direction.
Saul,
why do you persecute me? In Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul was going in the wrong direction too, really fast. Thought he was serving God. But Jesus had to stop him in his tracks with a bright light, right? And so the question is, you know, what will it take for God to get our attention, to stop, and be still, and to know him? So he tells Martha, he says, going back to Luke 10, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is needed. Imagine that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, 41, only one thing is needed. If Jesus says only one thing is needed, wouldn't you want to know what that one thing is? And what was that one thing? It's not Billy Crystal in the City Slickers. You know that one thing? He got it from Jesus. There's only one thing is needed. And what is that? What did he say was needed? And who's doing it?
Mary.
Mary. She was doing that one thing. And what was she doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. So I want to take that example and break it down and to apply it to us in a practical way. And my prayer is that we don't leave this room the same way we came out, that we leave with a greater conviction and devotion and with intentionality of having a closer, intimate relationship with God. And so let's do what Mary did. So the steps were, first of all, mentally, she had to prepare herself and make that decision to be intentional about putting aside for a moment the distractions, all the distractions and busyness of the world, and to sit and listen to Jesus. So right now, and she was sitting, it tells her the position, you know, she was in a certain physical position. So right now, think about where and when can you do and practice what I call the Mary factor, what Mary was doing, such as when can you make a time to be still with God, just in his word, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, to meditate on his word. In the scriptures, in the Bible, the word meditation occurs 58 times. And throughout the scriptures on this word meditation, it refers to three aspects of meditation. And one is meditating on his word, the three W's. Meditate on his word, meditate on his works, his creation, all the wonderful things, and meditate on his wonders, the wonderful things he has done in our lives. Meditate. So throughout the scriptures, the word meditation is in chapter 4, occurs 58 times, and it refers to meditating on his word, works, and wonders. And so that's part of what Mary was doing, basically. What meditation is a focused, concentrated attention. And that's what Mary was doing, meditating on the words of Christ. Martha couldn't be doing that because she was running around all over the place. So number one, make a decision now and think about where can you go to find a quiet, to obey the command of Jesus in Mark 6:31, where he says, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. So think right now, where can you go? You remember the multitude of scriptures that talk about Jesus going away to a quiet place and praying? So many times he went off to a lonely place, a quiet place, and meditated and prayed on God's word. And one time it says that he left the house early in the morning before the sun rose and went to a quiet place and prayed. So sometimes you have to even leave the house to find a quiet place. But the thing is, when can you do it? The morning is the best time, I think, to spend quiet time with God, because once the day starts, it gets too many distracting things get in the way and you can't think clearly. And then to just sit there still with his word and just soak it in and just feel the presence of God. Because how much are we more desirous of God's presence versus his presence? Mm-hmm. Presence with a T versus his presence with a C. Think about that, because again, we're not used to really, I taught this class just recently at a big church in Florida where we're members now, and everyone said, you know, this is really new stuff. And, I mean, new to us in a sense, but yet it's biblical, and we miss it, and we need it, and God wants this intimate relationship, but we just, it's kind of foreign to us, even in our present-day relationships, you know, you could just press a like button versus have a real conversation and a relationship. And so mentally prepare yourself and think about that. And that's the big first step. And then the next thing Mary did was physically she prepared herself. She sat down at the feet of Jesus. So think about physically, you know, where you can go, where you can sit down, or you know, think about that mentally right now, because when you think about it mentally and make a decision now, that will help lock it in more after you leave versus leaving and then forget it. Say, oh, yeah, I'd like to do that, and then that happens. Another thing, you can maybe find someone to hold you accountable to help you keep up with that. So mentally she prepared herself, physically she prepared herself, which then resulted in her spiritually being able to receive God's word better. You know, when you filter out those distractions and when you just let the word of God dwell in you richly, it's amazing. It's much different than rushing through it and not soaking it in, not making that time with Jesus, and do it in the presence of Jesus. You're talking to God during this time. So it's an amazing thing. And this reminds me of Elijah. Remember in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah conquered the prophets of Baal, he had that mountaintop experience, and God revealed himself and so forth. And it was shortly after that, here's Elijah at the peak of the experience of the power of God conquering the prophets of Baal. What happens to Elijah? He's scared because Jezebel makes the same thing you did to them is going to happen to you. And so Elijah runs for his life, and going into 1 Kings 19, it says he's scared and he's running and he's tired and he's hungry, and he goes under a tree, and by the time you get to verse 5 in 1 Kings 19, he wishes that God will take his life. What a big transition from mountaintop experience to this low level of depression, wanting to die. And here's a man of God, Elijah. He was the prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. What's going on? So one thing we can realize that when we feel that way, it's not to be thought of as something strange. You know, that happens. But then what happened? There's a big earthquake, great wind, great fire, you know, the three seasons of California, right? And happened to Elijah. But was God in those earth-shattering experience? No. Sometimes I think that God did those or had to do those to get his attention. I don't know. You know, the question is, what will it take for God to get our attention to stop being like Martha all the time and to be like Mary and to sit at Jesus' feet? So then, after those three major earth-shattering experiences, how did God come to Elijah?
Christ.
By cell phone, right? by how?
Quiet, still voice.
Quiet, still voice. That gentle whisper. But how can we hear that quiet, still voice, that gentle whisper, when we're being like Martha, running all over the place, distracted, worried, and not taking that time, making that time to be in the presence of God, to be still and to know him? And so that is what is needed, and hopefully we can make that decision, mental decision, and follow through on it and do it on a regular basis. And there are times that I like to do an extended period of quiet time with God. And for years I was reading about these desert survival trips from BOSS, B-O-S-S, Boulder Outdoor Survival School in Boulder, Utah. And so I always dreamed about doing this one day, and they had a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 week course where you go out in the desert in Boulder, Utah, and you just sleep on the ground. So I did it for 2 weeks. I thought about doing it for 30 days. Well, let me try 2 weeks. So you don't have any sleeping bags, no tents, no toothbrush or anything. You just sleep on the ground, no food, no water, and you hike. It's 104 degrees for miles, and all day, the whole trip, all you're doing is looking for water and food, and bugs and plants, whatever you can eat. And But people ask, why did you do that, and did I pay for that? Yes. But the reason I did it is because in the description, in those 2 weeks, there was also a 3-day solo time where you're away on, you're separated from the rest of the group, and you're by yourself. So the whole experience, I thought, this would be a great time to really draw close to God, be out in the desert, be away from all the distractions, fast, even when I didn't want to, and have this quiet time, and I'm going to have a wonderful experience of really feeling the presence of God. And on the first day, you know, we're hiking till 10 o'clock at night, didn't find any water. It's 100 degrees, and sucking on stones to get some moisture. And we found some water at 10 o'clock at night, and then we had to find some ground to lay on. And then the second day, it's really draggy, no food, a little water, really hot, and sleeping on the ground, and I'm miserable. And I'm praying for God to send a helicopter because we couldn't quit unless we were, you know, almost died. I was thankful to God I didn't sign up for 30 days. I counted down every single day. It was miserable.
14 days.
14 days. Day two. 12 days to go. It was terrible. Then on day 10, we had the 3-day solo time. And before that, they teach you how to make fire with rubbing sticks together. And they gave us, after 3 days, they gave us some, like, beans and, you know, really hard stuff you had to cook. You had to be by water and you had to rub these sticks together and hope you get a fire. And, so on my 3-day solo, they gave us some, you know, hard peas, some potatoes and things like that. And we learned how to make the wood to, rub together. And we had to carve a spoon to eat from. And so they taught us how to make a shelter out of twigs, branches, and bark. So I did. I made my shelter out of the twigs and branches and some bark, and it sort of looked like a teepee rib cage. It wasn't all enclosed. And also on the third day, they gave us a blanket and a poncho that we packed ahead of time. So I wrapped myself up because it was flood season, monsoon season too. So it was, you had to sign all these waivers in case we died. flooding, electrolyte, and down, you know, with, animals and all that kind of stuff. And so I wrapped myself in this blanket and this poncho like a burrito because it was cold that night. And I'm in this teepee, this rib cage, and I'm praying, you know, and I had my Bible reading every day and just wondering where God was, you know? Do you ever feel that way? And just going through suffering, misery, and say, where are you, God? And I mean, he's there, you know, but you just may not feel his presence. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting in there, laying in there for 3 days, and I look out and I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, wow, this must have been how Jonah felt, 3 days in the belly of the fish, the rib cage. And I thought, wow, this must have how Jesus felt, 3 days in the belly of the earth. And then the scripture came to my mind in John 12, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. And I realized, wow, God is, you know, killing me, putting me to death, and because I didn't care about anything. Yeah, except having an Oreo cookie or something. and then I was just kind of revived because I felt God's presence then and then speaking to me through the scriptures, and that this is what he's doing. And like, okay, I'm doing my work, you know, I'm doing what is needed for you. You need this. And it revived me. And then after Jonah came out of the belly of the fish, he preached 8 words and saved, you know, 140,000 or whatever, you know, people, Nineveh, the enemies. And then Jesus, after coming out of the belly of the earth, resurrected from the grave, you know, he had salvation. And so I was, and Elijah, after he went through that experience, God, when he said he was the only prophet left and went through that despair and loneliness, you know, God revealed a plan for him. So I felt revived and that God had a mission for me. And I kept on, you know, and then from there on, it was just really rewarding and uplifting. But it's not always pleasant through that time. When you feel, you don't feel God's presence. You know, John of the Cross, St. John of the Cross talks about that dark night of the soul. You know, you may not feel God's presence. But the thing is, he wants you just to be still. When you break that verse up, each word, be, just be. And then be still. And how easy is it to be still? How easy is it?
Not easy
at all to be still. And in chapters 9, 10, 11, I talk about specific ways of, number one, how to be still physically. And that takes practice. You may start off with 1 minute, you know, meditating on a scripture like Psalm 46:10, and just focusing and be still and know that I'm God, and focus on each word at a time, and then build that up. But then the thing is, once we're still physically, what then happens? The mind. Then the mind starts going, and that's why a lot of people sometimes don't want to slow down physically, because then the emotions arise in the mind and there's some hurt and pain that needs to be resolved. But it's amazing that if you go through, bless you, if you go through this with God and being still and feeling his presence, and going through that discomfort now mentally, emotionally, and letting God heal that. See, because sometimes we repress it and we keep it buried and it just eats away at us. And so if we let it out, which is a painful thing, that's why a lot of people don't want to let it out. It's painful, but you give it to God and his presence, and you feel it, you receive a healing experience from God. He's the greatest healer. And then once we become still physically and then emotionally or mentally, then what? Is God, what, then how do we, what happens? Spiritually, we become uncomfortable. See, that's when, so what I do at times, I'll take a nap, and I talk about that, because about every 2 hours, our body and our mind go into a low energy period, and it takes about 20 minutes to recharge and all that. So I'll take a nap during the day. And what I'll do is I'll lie down and I'll start quoting Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I'll start quoting that, and now, I mean, I've done it so many times, I don't get past the green pastures. I'm out, you know. And after about 18 to 19 minutes, I come to, because that's about how long this ultradian low, this healing process, I'll come to, and that's when I'll feel the deepest spiritual convictions. So once we slow down physically and then mentally, spiritually, we become uncomfortable. I mean, in the presence of God. How have people reacted in the presence of God? How did Isaiah act in Isaiah 6? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips, where he was in the presence of God. Even Peter, when Peter and his friends were fishing and caught nothing, and Jesus says, cast your net out, and he said, no, Lord. You know, Peter always knew better. And so he did, and he caught all these fish, and he was convicted, and he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm unworthy, you know. So that's what happens when we're in the presence of the Lord. So at first, it's hard to slow down physically, and then mentally, and then spiritually. But if you stay with that discomfort with the Lord and give it to the Lord, and even have a notebook, because that's the most convicting time, write down these convictions, because after you wake up and leave, they kind of go away. It's sort of like a dream. It's analogous to a dream state at night. If you wake up during a dream or right after a dream, you can remember it, and you can write it down. After that, you don't remember it, you know, too much. So if you stay with it, then this, I think, is the greatest way we grow spiritually more intimate with God, because we're really being intimate with Him. We're slowing down physically. Emotionally, we're giving Him all our issues and emotional struggles. And then spiritually, we're convicted of our sin, and we're giving that to God. And He's there. We can just imagine His hand there with us and helping us and healing us and making us whole. Because that's what, you know, Jesus does. And so it goes back to, again, be still. What? And know that I am God. That I am. Know, and you break up each word. Be still and know that I am. I am. I am God. And I am, and that He is God and sovereign, that He is in control of everything. He knows everything that you need. And so we may have expectations that don't follow, you know, God's plan, and we get upset. But realizing God knows everything we need. So when we go through those dark nights of the soul, we ask God, you know, what do you want me to learn through this experience? What do you want me to learn through this suffering? And that's what happens when you have this great intimacy with God. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says we're being transformed daily into His image, which comes through the Spirit. It comes from God. So it's not things that we do necessarily. So it's a matter of not doing. And that's what Jesus, and that's what God says in Psalm 46:10. Be still. Stop. Stop all your own efforts. Let go of your control. We want to control everything, right? He's saying, stop, be still, know that I am God. And so this, I believe, is something that I keep on having to strive for and struggle with, to have that intimacy and make that time. And it's difficult at times. But when I do, well, I went out to, years ago, it was the time I was writing this book, to Albuquerque. I went back to Albuquerque to a monastery because, again, I wanted to have, you know, quiet time. I wanted to put myself in a place where it could be quiet, and they were actually having a class there, which was on, you know, being quiet, and you couldn't talk, you know, for, you know, to each other for a day and all this kind of stuff. But it took a while for me to be able to be still, and to have all that purge out of me. But they would teach us in this class, we'd have to sit for 20 minutes just being still. And so it took a while to get into that. And eventually, there for, I don't know, a week or two, or 10 days, I was able to sit still for 4 hours with the Lord, because there was nothing else to do. But but it was great. And it was so great to be still for 4 hours with the Lord. I said, when I go back home, you know, I had private practice, a psychologist in private practice. It doesn't matter. I'm going to spend 4 hours a day. I'm going to block out and spend quiet with the Lord. And I got home and that went out the window. But yeah, when you experience it, it's unbelievable. So I think our time is up. I don't know if anyone had any comments or anything, questions, real quick. I guess there's no other class after this to rush up, but I will stop. But any comments, questions, angry exhortations? Yes.
I have heard many people talk about the only way to a quiet monastery for a week and a week. Where do you find those?
I don't know where I look. I guess you can Google, you know, monasteries, and a lot of things will come up.
But there are set programs that
In Reading, Pennsylvania, where we lived, we had the Jesuits, and they had a center there. And I never went to it. I was right down street. I never went to it. But they're centers and they're programs. You can spend time with them and all that. So. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for who you are. Help us to realize that and help us to be with you, Father, and realize your presence and help us to be in your word and to make this time to be still and know you. And all things will work out for the best for those who love you. Be with each one here, Father, and help us all encourage one another in these ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Anthony, how much are your CDs?
The CDs are five and the books are